Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope everyone is well. I've been doing a little series on the church, and I want to continue with that. And you may well wonder, what has the reading of this morning got to do with the church, the reading from Proverbs? Well, bear with me, and I hope all will be revealed. The last time I spoke about how the church in a picture came from the side of Jesus. You remember when he was pierced on the cross, a Roman soldier pierced his side with a spear, and out came blood and water. And that was another picture of going back to when God made Adam. Or rather, he made Adam, and particularly when he made Eve, Adam's bride. You remember, he opened the side and out came a rib. And he said those wonderful words about, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And it's a picture of the bride of Christ coming out from the heart of the man. And so that was looking at how the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a way, and I'm using sort of picture forms, gave birth to the church. Now, when the church was born from the heart of God, he did not abandon it. He didn't sort of leave it there and say, "Right, now you're born, look after yourself, and hope that, you know, things go well and you're on your own." No, he didn't do that. He was and still is actively involved in his church. And as before we looked at the sort of death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I want to see how his resurrection and ascension affected the church. And for that we need to go into Ephesians chapter 4. And to demonstrate that the Lord doesn't sort of leave her to get on by herself and work things out in her own ability and strength, but he has done something to help the church to grow. So while we're just looking to Ephesians 4, I wanted to say also how good it was to be in the Lord's presence this morning, and to just be together, to love him, to worship him, and allow him to minister to us. There is, as we heard in the prophecy, there is an anointing. It's an anointing that we give to him, but there's also anointing that he wants us to enter into. And this anointing, of course, refers to his Spirit. And there is a richness, there is a life, there is just a wonderful sense of being in his presence and being caught up, lifted up into the very heart and thoughts and throne of God. What a glorious privilege we have as a company of people to share with that. It's not that we're anything particularly special, but that is God's heart to his church, his people. And he wants us to really enter right in into all the fullness of it and enjoy it and allow the Lord to minister to us and to wash over us with his unparalleled love and unlimited grace. So here we are in Ephesians 4, and it says in verse 7, "To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And what these verses are about to do, he's about to talk about gifts. And he starts there in verse 7 with this gift of grace, which is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So grace is available for all. And then it talks particularly about when he ascended up on high, verse 8. "He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men." Now he who ascended, what is it also that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So if you've got this sort of picture in your mind, Christ dying on the cross, dead and buried in the tomb, third day rising again, appearing to men for 40 days, and then on the 40th day he ascends up into heaven. And all of this, of course, was done in fulfillment of Scripture, but also that he might fill all things. That's an amazing little phrase, isn't it? He might fill everything. And he wants us to be a part of that, to be part of that great filling, that overflowing, that pouring out of God's love to us. And as he fills all things, and he's got in mind his church, which is going to be his representative, his bride upon earth while he is ascended into heaven, he doesn't leave them abandoned, as I've already said. He gave gifts, and this is some of what he gives. Verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that God has given for his church. As I've already said, he didn't leave her abandoned there. He didn't say, right, now it's up to you, just go on and get on with it. He's involved. He gave something to help his people, his church, to grow and to mature. And we'll see some reasons why he gave these gifts. But this is what God has given. Now, these gifts are not given according to natural ability. As we said in verse 7, they're according to grace. Now, God obviously understands that not everyone is going to be an apostle or a prophet or an evangelist. He recognizes our capacities. He knows that we are human vessels. He knows what we are able to carry and able to bear. But essentially, these gifts, they come from above. That's the vital thing. They are not something worked out in our own ability, strength, or wisdom. We don't have to go through all kinds of degrees and PhDs to have our intellects expanded. These are gifts of God. And they are given to his church for these reasons. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and of the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith to the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, I don't know how much you feel like this is happening to you, but this is God's intention to you. This is God's heart for his church. You are something, part of something that is absolutely amazing. I don't know whether you've ever thought of that. You say, well, I got saved 30, 40 years ago. Well, praise God for that. But he didn't sort of just save you and just put you in a little time capsule to be sort of dug up 40 years later, just before you die, so that you can then go to heaven and be with the Lord. I mean, there is a sense in which we will go to heaven and be with the Lord forever. But he doesn't put you in somewhere in a museum cabinet and just leave you there and say, right, you know, make sure you don't gather any dust and make sure that everything's okay. He has given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us the gifts of his Spirit. You know, when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the ninefold gifts of the Spirit, he's also given other things about how to administer and run the church and how to do things. I'm thinking there of Romans 12. But these are the things which he has given when he ascended up on high, and he gave these to specifically help the church grow and mature. And these are heavenly gifts. They're not earthly ones. You know, when the church came into being, and I could think of this church, it was not something that was sort of decided 50 years ago and said, right, okay, we've got a small group of believers. Let's start a church, shall we? It doesn't quite work like that. It is something that comes from above. Very much so. It comes. The church is supernatural. It's spiritual. It comes from God. It comes from heaven. Neither does he sort of say to a group of people, right, I want to form a church here. Here's a set of instructions. If you follow them, you may be okay. All right? That's not what he does. He is very specifically and very intimately involved, and that's why he gives gifts to his church. That's why when we worship and come together like we have this morning, we're in his presence. Something is going on, not just among ourselves, as wonderful as that is, but something, as we worship, something also is going on in heaven. It's going on among the angels. They watch. There are witnesses in heaven. There are also witnesses on the evil dark side, if you like. They are also watching what is going on, seeking to take advantage, seeking to disturb this precious unity of the faith. They're also watching on. But angels are watching on, and of course the Lord himself is watching. And he wants to be pleased. He wants to be delighted. And out of the fullness of his heart, he has given these gifts to his church. Now, as I said, not everyone is going to be an apostle. I remember once one man said to me in Africa, he was obviously very enthusiastic, and I admire him for his enthusiasm. He said, pray for me. And I said, okay, what do you want me to pray? I said, I want to be an apostle. So I said, well, I don't think that's really up to my prayer. You know, it's the Lord who gives the gift. But he said, no, I really want to be an apostle. I said, well, okay. I said, if you want to be an apostle, are you prepared to be an apostle? And he said, he looked at me and said, you know, what do you mean? I said, well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that passage, there is a long list of all the sufferings that Paul endured. And they are severe. They are really severe. He talks about beatings, talks about shipwreck, talks about imprisonment, perils, dangers, hunger, thirst, rejection by brethren and family. And I must admit, I did sort of overload him a little bit. And I went through it all. And I said to him, do you still want to be an apostle? And he said, well, I'm not quite so sure. But the point is that these things are given by God. No one can sort of volunteer, say, I want to be an evangelist or a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. They are given by God, and all we can do is make ourselves utterly available. But the point is that God wants these gifts to flow in his presence and in his church. Now, this is not just based on personalities. And I'm not talking about somebody sort of assuming or grabbing hold of some spiritual gift and taking authority and sort of ruling by dominion over the church and saying, right, I'm the great apostle. What I speak is, you know, the edicts which you all must obey. It's nothing like that. These things are things that are given by God so that we as a church should flow in the life and dimension of his Spirit. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? That's why he's given us these things. You know, and as we gather together, we heard a prophecy this morning. But he wants also to give tongues, interpretations of tongues, prophecies. and all the other gifts, which includes healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom. These are things which God loves to give to his church, because he has not left us just to try and find our own way and figure it out for ourselves. Because if that were the case, it would be disastrous. We would absolutely fail. And we would get lost and confused and all kinds of other things which would happen. But when these gifts are operating in his church, they are given for our benefit, for our exhortation, for our comfort, to help us make decisions, to guide us, to lead us, direct us, a whole host of things, to instruct us, and on occasion even rebuke us. But of course, when he does rebuke, he rebukes in utter love. This is why he's ascended on high. He didn't just disappear from view. I mean, I know he did. He was taken up in a cloud and they didn't see him anymore. But he didn't sort of disappear from view, never to be seen again and never to be involved again. He's given these gifts. He ascended that he may give these gifts to his church, so that his church may reflect more of him. And that's why it says, these things are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And aren't I glad that he has given those gifts for these things? Because if it was up to myself or my fellow elders, we would have our hands full. We would be crushed with the burden of it. It would be an impossible thing to do and an impossible thing to bear and carry, because we couldn't do it. But these things are given to help, and to help us all grow and mature and to come to the knowledge of a perfect man. Hallelujah. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. And I think of, I'm just thinking about this church. I mean, we could think about any church, but obviously I'm involved in this church and I know a little of what sort of goes on in the broader work of the ministry. You know, the children went out earlier. And those who are teaching. God has given gifts in that respect to help, and to teach and to lead those young children to Christ, to give them a good foundation which will give them something to build on for later on in life. Think of things like the Steps of Hope and all kinds of other things, which some of which I may not even know about. But this is the work of the ministry, but we're not left on our own to sort of try and do it in our own ability. It's not just sort of down to good administration, as important as that may be. The church is a living organism. It's not a business model. You know, we don't go to the latest seminar and sort of work out our 5-point plan for the next 12 months. It's not like that. It's God's church. It's God's being. It's actually God's bride. And he loves it greatly and deeply, and he wants to bless and endue with his presence and all the riches of his grace on every aspect of the work that goes on here. Even the outreach that we're going to do next Saturday, yes, we're going to have fun and food, hopefully the weather will be great, but he wants his presence to be known. He wants the people to come into this place and into the gardens and into the grounds and feel him. And also for these dear Ukrainian people that are arriving next week. They are not Christians. We need to be sensitive. But let just the love of God be known and expressed, so that it may be felt. I do believe that love can be felt. I do believe that. And there can be safety and security. These things can be felt. You know, we are human beings. We have the ability to perceive and sense things. And God wants human beings to sense and perceive him. And he's given these gifts for that very reason. That we might be gathered up into not just a natural dimension, but into his spiritual dimension. So that spirit speaks to spirit. Deep calls unto deep, as the psalmist said. These are things that God loves to operate by. We're not just a sort of one-dimensional group of beings, like a club that meets and has rules and has constitution. Thank you very much. Yes, we're not like that. In one sense, this is our constitution, and we want to follow it. I'm holding the Bible in case anyone can't see on Zoom. This is our constitution. We want to follow it with all our heart, but it's not just sort of a slavish adherence to the letter of the law. It's allowing something far greater than that. It's allowing the heart of God and all the fullness of it, which is communicated by his Spirit, to be expressed through his people. God wants to expand us. And that's why it talks about the perfecting of the saints. It's not just to make you a holy museum piece set in some fine cabinet. It's to make you a living, moving, real human being filled with the love of God, expressing his love and holiness in all its depth and power and grace. Oh, what riches are these? What great riches. And he wants that for each and every one of us. Hallelujah. And this is where I'm now going to try and go into Proverbs 31. Because we are his bride. He loves us. I once heard it said, and I think it's true, that a wife is often an expression of the husband. Now, that's not to make husbands sort of, oh dear. You know, you think, ow. But what we do to our wives does come out a little bit in the way that they are. Please bear with me. That's why it says also in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. When they know that there's love, then they can be the kind of woman that God wants them to be. But this is not just for married people. This is for everyone. Because all who are Christ's have a husband. Christ himself. He is our heavenly husband. And what he wants from his earthly wife, the church, if I can put it that way, is what we see here in Proverbs 31. This is what is to be demonstrated to the world. This is what the world actually sees. This is what people will perceive when they come here. Now, this does apply to husbands and wives. That, you know, I'm not sort of going off on some sort of spiritual journey on my own. I hope I'm not. This does apply to wives. But it also applies to the church. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Church has been bought with a price. And you can read some of the things that go on here. And yes, this applies to virtuous women. Not just wives, but women who know or by their spiritual husband, Christ themselves. They are like merchant ships. I don't know whether a woman ever thinks of herself as some ship sailing the seven seas, but there it is. There you go. But listen to what they do. They bring their food from afar. They're looking. You're wondering what's going on here. She rises while it is yet night. She considers the field. I'm making someone laugh over there. She girds her loins with strength. She strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Have you thought about this in connection with the church? That her merchandise, her gifts that God has given to his people are good. They can affect others. They can have an influence on everybody that comes into this room and hears the word of God. They can hear these things and be touched by them. They can be affected by them. And even, if God allows, be changed by them. There are other things here. She perceives that her merchandise is good, verse 18. Her candle does not go out by night. And when I read that, it made me think of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You know, the lampstands. And there were warnings as well as admonitions and encouragements that if they did not do certain things, that the Lord said he would remove their candlestick. Well, isn't it wonderful where there is a church of loving, heartfelt, unified people, where the candle of the Lord does not go out, even at night? And you think of night being a place of darkness, being a place of temptation and trouble, but God wants to keep that light, that candle alight all the time. So even in the darkest hours, there is still light to see by. It may not be enough to read fine print, but it will be enough to see the way. This is what his church is like. And he has given everything to help her to be like this. There are other things too. It talks about she's not afraid, verse 21, of the snow for her household. When things get cold and difficult and hard, there's always a covering. And so it goes on. She makes fine linen, verse 24. Strength and honor are her clothing. And I love this one here, verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom. You know, when someone comes in here, and I'm thinking now in 1 Corinthians 14, and they hear a tongue or an interpretation of a tongue, they should be able to say, God is here, and I did not know it. And the secrets of his heart will be revealed. She opens her mouth with wisdom. And this second part of verse 26. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. Let me ask you a question. And I'm asking myself, how many kind words have you said today? It's a thought, isn't it? And I could also ask another question, which is perhaps a little more uncomfortable. How many unkind words may you have said today? In the heart of the church, in her tongue, is the law of kindness. Isn't that precious? We should speak kindness to one another. We may not agree in every little jot and tittle, in every fine point. But oh, isn't it lovely when there is kindness, and kindness is spoken to one another. It makes you feel loved, makes you feel safe, makes you feel strong. It encourages you to go forward and not retreat backwards into your shell and close up. God wants to open our hearts. He wants us to be expanded. He wants to perfect. And where there's love and kindness that flows so freely and fully, hearts will be just melted and touched. Think kind thoughts, but also speak kind words. She looks well to the ways of all her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. There is always something going on. And then it talks about, verse 30, about outward appearance, and it says it's favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, a church who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own praise her in the gate. And when you look at the gate in verse 31, you go back to verse 11. The heart of a husband is safely trust her, so that he will have no need of the spoil. Where's the verse which says he will be known in the gates? Thank you. That's the one. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You know, when the church is moving in absolutely pure unity with her heavenly husband, her heavenly husband will be known in the gates. He'll be known in the land. He'll be known in Heswall, Pensby, Thingwall, and all the Wirral. He'll be known. He wants to be known. He wants people to hear about him and to come and to discover something that they've never discovered before. And this happens when his wife, his bride, the church, is moving in perfect love and unity with him. May the Lord really help us to be everything that he wants us to be. He has given us gifts to this end. He's intimately involved. He is not detached. We don't just have to consult him when things go wrong. We can love him when we're in a company like this. And oh, when we do, these things start to flow and operate amongst us and bring us into more and more and more of his heart. And who knows what he will reveal to us as we gather like this. May the Lord just encourage each and every one of us. And as we heard last week when Dave Meaton was speaking, thinking of that man that left, he said to him, take up your bed and go. That really touched me, that did. Because what it was saying is, that part of your life and whatever has happened before is finished. It's ended. You've been brought into something new. God's grace has done this for you. Move forward into it now. Because you'll only receive a very wide and open welcome from the arms and hands of our Lord Jesus Christ.